1 Corinthians chapter 4 tonight, 1 Corinthians 4, as we continue in our series on 1 Corinthians and the subject of being perfectly joined together in the Lord. We've seen that Paul is rebuking this church really for their carnality, the division that is among them, and primarily for the fact that they are kind of puffed up in their own minds. They have a high view of self and a low view of others. They are overconfident in their own knowledge and their own wisdom. And so there's an admonition here, and even last time we looked at it, this admonition to simply serve the Lord with humility and faithfulness, not seeking notoriety, not seeking some kind of position or power, but rather just remaining faithful to the Lord. And we're going to begin reading tonight in verse number 6. If you're there and able, would you stand with me as we read 1 Corinthians 4, beginning verse number 6. "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed unto death. For we were made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?" Thank you for standing. You can be seated. So he's writing this letter to this church at Corinth, trying to encourage them. Don't be proud. Don't be boastful. And he makes this statement in verse number 6, and I know we already covered that in a previous message, but I think it's important to look at it. He says, "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes." In other words, as you live and serve the Lord, take a look at myself. Take a look at Apollos. And recognize that there's a lesson here that God wants you to learn. And it really is a lesson of humility. And he goes on to describe, for the majority of the chapter, the price that they have paid, that Paul and Apollos and the other apostles have paid in order that others might be saved, in order that others might hear the gospel. And ultimately, he's writing to this church that is so comfortable in who they are, in what they believe, and in their standing. They're a comfortable church. Meanwhile, Paul is out there laboring, being persecuted, being resisted. And he deals with this subject of the cost of serving the Lord. And he's basically saying to them, listen, I want you to recognize that serving God is not about self. It's about others. Just take a look at myself. Take a look at me. Now, he's not saying that in a boastful way, but he's saying, look at my life. What example am I setting for you? I'm not building a kingdom for myself. I'm actually serving the Lord with great humility, and I'm paying a price. And I want to say to you tonight that it's very important for us to recognize if we will serve the Lord, there's a cost associated with that. There's a price to be paid for serving the Lord. And so he addresses what I call the paradox of serving Christ. The paradox is this. Notice what he says in verse number 8. Now ye are full. Now ye are rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. What's he talking about? Well, essentially what he's saying is you guys are in good shape. Not just financially, though that might be part of it. But basically you are prosperous in all things. You're living a life of comfort. You are in a good place. Now, again, they had their problems, but as a church, they're assembled, they're together, they're worshiping God. Meanwhile, he's out there in a lot of ways in the cold. He says, you've reigned as kings without us. You're living lives like you're kings. And what is it? Verse number 9, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world. I mean, meanwhile, while you're enjoying the blessings of being saved, we're out here suffering for the Lord. And there really is a real paradox in that, isn't it? That in order for others to benefit, we have to be willing to sacrifice some things. As I was studying this, I was thinking about our missionaries that we support. And some of our missionaries live fairly comfortable lives where they are, wherever God's put them. But even those who are living what we would consider to be a fairly comfortable life have sacrificed maybe a career where they could have been making a lot more money. They've moved to the other side of the world. They miss out on, holidays with family and weddings and funerals and all that stuff, because they're serving the Lord. They've chosen to live many times in a different country, a different culture. They don't have the same rights and freedoms that we experience as American citizens living here. And so they've paid a price. And then some of our missionaries live in places that are very difficult to live, in difficult living conditions. Our missionary of the week this week, Corey and Alicia Rowley, they literally moved from a city in Oklahoma of, 30,000 people with most of the amenities that you would want and surrounded by church family and all of that. They moved to the jungles of Papua New Guinea. And they're living a very primitive lifestyle for most of us, without running water, without electricity a lot of times, where they've got to take frequent trips into the bigger cities so they can get supplies and things to go and live out in the bush, to go out and live out in the jungle. They're exposed to all kinds of, critters that we probably wouldn't like, different bugs, different snakes, whatever it is, eating food that we probably wouldn't enjoy eating. They're exposing themselves to the possibility of illness and different diseases that circulate. I've known missionaries who've lived their life on the mission field and come back maybe in their late 50s or early 60s, when a lot of Americans are kind of coasting into retirement with health and just ready to enjoy life, but they're in a fairly young age still, their health is wrecked and destroyed because of the life that they've lived in serving God. Why would they do that? what would motivate them to live in that manner? Well, first and foremost, obviously, it's the glory of God. But it's also motivated by a love for people and a willingness to say, I'm going to sacrifice something of myself and things that are dear to me that I may go and bring the good news of the gospel to other people. I'm going to die so that they can live. There's a cost associated with serving God, isn't there? The fact that in order for others to benefit spiritually, we must be willing to step aside and lay down our rights, to lay down our desires in many cases, and essentially die on behalf of another person. I think there's a good example of this that we find with mothers. I've seen my wife now 7 different times. Essentially, go down into the jaws of death to bring forth life into the world. To spend months and months with sickness and discomfort and all kinds of problems where her body will never ever be the same. And a lot of the health issues she deals with today are, we believe, a result of a lot of the pregnancies she's had that were difficult on her body. Why would she do that? Well, it's motivated by a desire to bring forth life in others. But she had to sacrifice so that they could live. And it wasn't just in bringing them into the world. She lives every day sacrificing that our family might be blessed. She sacrifices time to make things easier for me. I mean, there's a cost associated with, I am suffering so that I may give you something that I, and this is what Paul is saying. Listen, you're over there living in the blessings of salvation. You're full, you're rich, you're reigning as kings. Meanwhile, here we are, the ones who brought you to Christ. And what are we doing? Well, we're persecuted. We're afflicted. We're weak so that you can be strong. We're sacrificed. And he's not saying this from a standpoint of trying to guilt them, but rather to set an example for them, to remind them, listen, the Christian life is not all about you. And may I remind you, Christian, that this life is not all about us. And if we're going to live for the glory of God, if we're going to live for the good of others, and if our lives are going to make a difference in someone else's life, then we have to be willing to sacrifice some things. We're going to have to be willing to sacrifice some of our time, some of our energy, some of our comforts. Why? So that others might live. The truth is that you can choose to live a life of relative ease, focused on self, making sure all your needs are met, making sure that your family has what they want, you have what you want, but you're probably not going to be very effective serving God in that manner. You're going to have to be willing to sacrifice some things. And I want to remind you that this calling that we have on our lives, to die that others may live, originated in the mind of God. Hold your place here in 1 Corinthians 4. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter number 8. Second Corinthians 8 and verse number 9, it makes this statement here, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." You say, wow, God wants me to be rich, not just in physical material wealth. No, if you're saved, you are rich in Christ. You have the fullness of God in your life. You have a relationship with the Heavenly Father. Why? Well, ultimately, it's because he was separated from his father. Because he laid down everything, that God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Why? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And Isaiah 53 tells us that he was despised and rejected. Why was he despised and rejected? That we might be accepted. By his stripes, we are healed. I mean, it was in the price that he paid that we have life. I love the song that we sing so frequently here, His Robes for Mine. I took the time to just pull up the words of the song so I wouldn't get them wrong. And it says here, His robes for mine. What cause? Oh, that's second verse. Oh, wonderful exchange. Clothed in my sin, Christ suffered neath God's rage. Draped in his righteousness, I'm justified. In Christ I live, for in my place he died. His robes for mine, what cause have I for dread? God's daunting law, Christ mastered in my stead. Faultless I stand with righteous works, not mine, save by my Lord's vicarious death and life. His robes for mine, God's justice is appeased. Jesus is crushed, and thus the Father is pleased. Christ drank God's wrath on sin, then cried, 'Tis done. Sin's wage is paid, propitiation won. His robes for mine, such anguish none can know. Christ, God's beloved, condemned as though his foe. He, as though I, accursed and left alone. I, as though he, embraced and welcomed home. Why can I be right with God? Because Jesus took what was rightfully mine, the wrath of God for my sin, and embraced it, dying in my place, so that I can have life in him. There's another song, similar concept. It's called His Life for Mine. It says this, His heart was broken, mine was mended. He became sin, now I am clean. The cross he carried bore my burden. The nails that held him set me free. His scars of suffering brought me healing. He spilled his blood to fill my soul. His crown of thorns made me royalty. His sorrow gave me joy untold. He was despised and rejected, stripped of his garments and oppressed. I am loved and accepted, and I wear a robe of righteousness. Isn't it wonderful that Christ would die so that we could live? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He died that we might live. Where would we be? Where would we be today were it not for the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf? But it wasn't just Jesus. It was obviously Jesus that died for the salvation of our souls. But now he's commanded us to go and take this message to all the world. And friend, there's a price associated with that. And he's called us to join him in that yoke, to be willing to lay aside our lives, our hopes, our dreams, our desires. Listen, Paul could have lived a life of pretty relative ease and comfort if he would have been self-centered and self-absorbed. But he chose to follow the will of the Lord for his life and die so that others could live. The paradox of serving Christ. But then as we look at 1 Corinthians 4, once again, we see not only the paradox of serving Christ, but we see his passion for God's people. Look at verse number 14. He says here, I write not these things to shame you. I'm not writing these things, first of all, not to lift up myself, not to boast, and also not to belittle you. But what does he say? But as my beloved sons, I warn you. Sometimes a parent who has sacrificed much on behalf of their children begins to get concerned that maybe their kids are getting a little bit entitled and a little bit spoiled. Starting to feel that they deserve what's been paid for them. That's kind of the heart and the attitude of Paul here. He's saying, listen, I'm not trying to shame you. I'm not trying to put you down. But because I love you, because I'm concerned about you, I'm writing and imploring you, I'm warning you. Verse number 15, for though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. What an incredible picture. I've begotten you. I've birthed you. That's what he's saying. Spiritually. What does that mean? I've labored so that you could come to know Christ. I sacrificed. I came to you. I preached through persecutions. He described earlier in the book of 1 Corinthians that he said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. He had been the subject of great persecution and oppression so that they could be saved. And he says, just like a mother would bring forth a child, I labored that you might come to know Christ as your Savior. And because of that, I'm concerned about you. I care about you. Think about this. How easy would it have been for Paul to say, well, that church at Corinth, what a mess. Ah, well. Everyone loses one once in a while. There's plenty of other good churches that the Lord's allowed me to start. I guess I'll just kind of cut ties with them, wipe my hands clean of them, and trust that God can take care of them. But that's not his attitude, is it? No, he's passionate for them. Why is he passionate for them? Because he's labored for them. He's sacrificed for them. He's poured himself into them. And what happens in their lives matters to him. Can I say to you that if we will really serve God and serve others, that we're going to have a love for God's people that causes us to deeply care about them, to deeply care about how they are faring spiritually? We ought never grow cold in our love toward one another. We should be passionate about serving and praying for and helping one another because Christ has given so much for them, and we also ought to be sacrificing on behalf of one another. And Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And Paul is writing to them and he's saying, you're my treasure. I love you. I care about you as a father would care for his children. I care about you, and I'm warning you. He said, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ. There's plenty of people who are willing to, you know, teach you the Bible and all of that, but none of them has as much of a vested interest in you as I have. Because I was able to bring you to Christ. And then he says in verse number 16, wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Take an example from my life. Sacrifice for one another. Again, remember the context of all this. Don't be puffed up in yourself. Don't live for yourself. It's not about you. It's about the Lord. It's about his people. And so he says, follow me. Follow the example that I have set. I want you to go over again to 2 Corinthians, this time to chapter number 11. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse number 1. It says here, would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is he saying here? He's saying, I care so much about you. that some are going to come in, these false teachers are going to come in and they're going to deceive you. That your minds are going to be corrupted. And so he uses this term, he says, but I fear. I'm so invested. Can I ask you honestly, do you have that kind of investment for your church family? To where there would be a godly jealousy? To where there would be such a love that, first of all, you'd be willing to set aside some of your rights, some of your passion, some of your desires in order that others could benefit? And then secondly, that you would care so much about them that it would matter to you? I mean, have you ever just maybe heard of someone's fall and been just so grieved at your heart? You know, there's really basically three responses when we see others failing. One is we can be indifferent. Okay, whatever. That's them. It's not me. Another is we can kind of gloat, boast a little bit. Well, they fell. And maybe if it's someone that you didn't care too much for, someone you don't have much appreciation for, you kind of almost start to feel kind of good about it. But really what there ought to be, if there's a godly love there, is there ought to be a brokenness, a sorrow, a sadness. Why? Because we love them. God loves them. And we want to see him do well. Paul is writing to these people and he's calling them out. Make no mistake, this letter is a letter that's written with a very strong, rebuking tone. We get into the next chapter and he deals with the sin, some of the sin that's going on in the church. And I mean, this is somewhat of a heavy-handed letter that's saying, listen, you need to repent, you need to get right. But it's also written from a place of great humility and love, because he's invested. He's poured himself into these people. And so we see the paradox of serving Christ and his passion for God's people, but then he speaks of the power of the Christian life. And this really is kind of the summary of everything that's been said so far. He says in verse number 18, Now some are puffed up as though I would not come to you. In other words, you've got this kind of boldness about your pride because you think that I'm not going to come back and put you in your place. But he says, I will come to you shortly if the Lord will and will know. That is to prove not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. He said, we're going to really prove out when I come back. We're going to really prove where you stand. Remember, this is a church that is putting a lot of stock in the wisdom of men, the eloquence of men, their own abilities, their own gifting. And Paul says, yeah, we're going to find out. But we're not going to be just examining the speech. We're not going to look at what people are saying. How wise are they? How intelligent are they? No. He said, I'm going to come and find out who's got the power of God in their life. Why? Because, verse 20, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Can I just say tonight, we as human beings tend to have a lot more respect for educated people, people who are well-spoken, articulate, intelligent. There's nothing wrong with that, with people having those things. But God isn't impressed by any of that. God's not impressed with your intelligence. He's not impressed with your wealth. He's not impressed with your social standing or how popular you are. You know what pleases God? When we walk humbly with Him, when we seek to be filled with the Spirit on a daily basis, when we seek to be led by the Lord. And I would tell you this, I would take 10 times out of 10, I would take a faithful saint who barely got through school but knows how to pray over someone with, you know, more degrees than a thermometer but only knows how to walk in their own wisdom and strength. Because the kingdom of God, it's not in word, it's not in wisdom, it's in power. And the power of God in our lives is revealed as the Spirit of God works through us and brings about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And the real question is, how's your relationship with God? And so in a church that's filled with this kind of back and forth of, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm eloquent, I'm gifted. These are the gifts that I have. You don't have the same kind of gifts. Well, I'm not gifted like that guy, so I couldn't possibly be as much a part of the body as this guy over here. No. He says, the kingdom of God, it's not in word. It's in power. And power is revealed through the Spirit of God. So who's really walking with God? Who has the power of God on their life? And then he says, what will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod or in love and the spirit of meekness? In other words, you have a choice here. You can continue on doing what you're doing, behaving like you're behaving, contending with one another, puffed up, proud, arrogant, or you can humble yourselves. And it's going to be a whole lot better when I come back and see you if you've corrected some of these issues, if you've humbled yourselves, if you're seeking to walk daily in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's going to be better, church at Corinth, when I, the Apostle Paul, return and test and know, not your words, but your power. It's going to be better if you've humbled yourself. Can I say to you tonight, Mount Zion, it'll be a whole lot better for us at the return of Christ if we live our lives not puffing out our chest, look what I am, but humbling ourselves, serving one another as the Lord called us to do, honoring Him, emulating Him, loving one another, praying for one another, and walking in the power of the Spirit will be so much better if when the Lord comes back, He says, Mount Zion wasn't all about words. My power was present there. Listen, you know how much things like doctrine mean to me. It's important to me that we take the right stands on things. But it's possible to have the right stand and the wrong attitude. And the wrong spirit. Someone said it's possible to have the right positions and the wrong disposition. But may we be a people that is not too high on self, not puffed up, but humbly walking with God, and flowing from us is the power of the Spirit of God demonstrated in our love for one another, our sacrifice, so that others can know Christ and grow in Christ. That's the Spirit. There's a cost to serving God and serving others. May we be willing to embrace that and set aside ourselves and our expectations and embrace the life of sacrifice that God has called us to. May we be willing to die so that others could live. Would you stand with me tonight?